you, if you'd open them up to the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're going back to chapter 7. And again, this is going to be like the third message that we've been talking about marriage, you know. And I know a lot of people go, oh, not again, you know. But again, that's the nature of the beast, so to speak, whenever you teach expositorily, you know. The wonderful thing about it is that you can't skip over tough issues. You have to cover everything. That's one of the things I've even noticed when I read commentary, that some of the commentators, if there's something that's kind of a tough issue, a lot of times they'll just skip right over the top and go to something else, you know. But I don't think that's really fair to people. People need to know what is the full counsel of God's word, you know. And if I don't know, I try to find out. And then if I can't find out, I don't know, then I say, okay, I don't know, you know. I think that's the best thing you can tell people. I just don't know. I'm waiting for the Lord to reveal it to me, you know. So that being said, let's go ahead and dive right in here to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're going to begin in verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one of whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that it is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loose. Are you loose from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. And those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as those who did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. And again, that's the whole crux of why Paul is sharing all of this. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about things of the world, how he may please his wife. Okay, Brother Terry, would you ask a blessing upon this word, please?
Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are the lighthouse in our times of distress, that you guide our paths. Father, we just pray that your anointing and your spirit fall upon Pastor Kerry as he delivers your words of truth. Lord, that it not fall on deaf ears, but we actually practice what it says to do. Now bless this time and this message. In the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen.
Amen. All right, since Jesus didn't give any special advice on this particular subject, Paul gives his counsel as one who had been taught by the Lord. And I think that's kind of interesting how he said this because of the Lord's mercy, that I'm counted as one who's trustworthy. And I think anybody who is used of the Lord, who has been saved and used of the Lord, would say that very same thing. Amen? Again, he simply asked them to consider several factors when making the decision about marriage. And this is something that's very important. I think way too many people enter into marriage way too lightly without giving any thought to consequences. And here he says, first they needed to consider the present circumstances. Apparently, at this particular time, there was a lot of political and economic pressures upon the people at Corinth. And he's just stating, you know, a fact in view of that distress, that it would be better for a person not to be married, because after all, I mean, you got one other person you got to care for and deal with. But he makes it clear married people were not to seek to become unmarried. You see, and again, this didn't mean that those who got married were sinning. It simply means that they needed to be willing to accept all the difficulties and the trials that would come as a result of being married. And if you think that you aren't going to have some difficulties when you get married, boy, are you in for a surprise. So Paul warns them the time would come when those who were married would have to live as though they were not. Now, what does this mean? Well, I believe it's talking about the fact that because of the economic situation and the trials and distresses and things like that, I don't think that work and the ability to make a living were as prevalent as it was. And something similar to what we go through today. And, you know, maybe they even to find work, they would be away from home for a long period of time. And, you know, that's one of the things that causes a lot of problems in the marriage is separation like that. And I think that this is really good advice, again, counsel for people who are engaged to be married today. They need to consider that thing. They need to consider finances. You know, it's literally what Jesus referred to as counting the cost. Do you have enough to finish the job, so to speak? You know? So counting the cost in marriage, you don't only have to account for yourself, like I said, but your wife and the family that you're going to have. And if you're called of God for something, it requires you to double your efforts. And because of that, some people forsake a lot of the ministerial calls that are upon their lives so that they can please their wife or so that they can please their husband. But again, if God's called you, there's something that just seems to die within you if you can't fulfill that call. Y'all know what I'm saying? You're always going to feel that call because the callings and the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And you're going to feel like you've always missed it. And so in verse 34 through 35, it says, there's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own profit, not that I want to put a leash on you, but for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord without distraction. You know, I love that terminology. And I don't want to put a leash on you. You know, I'm just, all I want is that if you feel that called to serve God in some capacity, I want you to be able to do it, devoting your full attention to it, you know, and that there won't be any distractions, you know. I believe we're to put God first above all things, amen, whether you're married or not. But it is difficult whenever you are married because, like I said, you have your family and you have your wife, your kids, and all these things to consider. Sometimes God calls you to pick up and move and go someplace. It's difficult. I've always admired missionaries who are able to pick up and take their whole family and go without question. How many of us would be willing to do that? You know, there's a cost. There's a cost to being used of God. So it's important to examine your heart to see if marriage will help or hinder you in ministry. And you have to make sure that you when you do get married, though, that you do wed somebody that's of the same mindset as you are, that you feel the same call that they do, or it's going to cause problems as well. So again, it's best to think about these things and then to go ahead and experience difficulty later on and say, oh, well, I just made a mistake. How often have you heard people say that? Oh, we just made a mistake. We weren't ready. We were too young. All these different excuses. I always like to point people to this verse of Scripture in the book of Ecclesiastes 5, verse 4 through 6, which says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Notice he refers to them as fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God, that was an error. I made a mistake. You know? Why should God be angry with your excuse and destroy the works of your hands? Now, it doesn't have anything to do with your salvation, but it certainly can. It's how you prosper and what have you. Blessings come when we obey the Lord. Amen? So, I think that we need to rethink a lot of things when it comes to marriage. And I think one of the things is the fact that if somebody desires to be single, don't give them a bad time. It's not a bad thing. It's really not a bad thing. It can be very beneficial to some people. I was beginning to wonder about my daughter Amy, whether she was going to get married. You know, she was 40 before she got married, but she finally found the one that she wanted. She wasn't going to settle for just anybody, which I admire that, you know. But some people have that gift. You know, I heard a story about a pastor who was visiting a Sunday school class, and he was going to talk to them about marriage. So we asked the class, what does God say about marriage? Immediately, one boy shot up his hand and replied, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I think there's a lot of truth to that. No. I love my wife and what have you. But things... The truth is, things are easier when you are single in some ways. But then again, God says it's not good that a man should be alone or a woman. So that's why he's given us the gift of marriage. And not everybody has that gift. So, I know it's certainly true that a lot of folks get married without knowing what they're getting into. And again, this is again why you really need to take the time to talk to others who are more mature and who can give you wise counsel. And to those who are again, single here, have the gift of singleness, and if I or anybody else has ever made you feel like you're lesser, you know, or, you know, forgive me that, you know, because, you know, I think that it's a wonderful call if you are called to it, you know, because you can do so much for the kingdom of God, and you can have a single-minded devotion for the glory of God that, again, if you were married, you probably would not have. I read something that one unmarried person said being single would be easier if a lot of others would accept it as a valid lifestyle. I think that's true as well. And according to what Paul says here, it's true. If you're married, you're going to find yourself inevitably caring for your spouse's needs. And that's the way it should be. But it will distract you nonetheless from attending to solely upon those things of the Lord. And again, you could miss out on some real awesome things as a result of it. So there's a woman in Scripture, I believe, who models this very effectively. This is a woman by the name of Anna. How many of you remember Anna? When Jesus was born, she was one of the first ones to actually leave a blessing with him in the temple. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 36 through 38, it says, "Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and she lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers day and night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem." So here's Anna. She didn't panic about her singleness or anything like that. She realized that she had a great opportunity to serve the Lord, and she did. She was a widow for 84 years. Most Jewish girls would get married around 12 or 13. Girls were considered of age at 12, and boys at 13, of course. And most likely, it was because it was around this age that girls actually became able to have children. And so it would make Anna about 19 or 20 when her husband passed away, if she got married at 12 or 13. So that means that she'd been widowed for 84 years. That would make her about 103 to 104 years old, serving the Lord night and day, fasting and praying. She served 84 years without distraction. So what happened here? What happened? Well, she was given special revelation, and she recognized what only one other person in the temple that day, a man by the name of Simon, was able to recognize and know. She knew that the baby that Mary held in her arms was no ordinary child. And she knew this child was a Messiah as the Holy Spirit revealed it to her. I mean, you can miss out on some powerful things, you see. So she continued with the Lord year after year because she found in serving the Lord what her soul was craving for. She served her true husband. Amen? Amen. Verse 36 through 38 now in the book of 1 Corinthians, it says in verse 36 through 38, "But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better." Now, studying this out, most scholars believe and agree that Paul here is addressing the fathers of these young ladies who were set apart to be unmarried, virgins, and live a life of celibacy. Again, in that day, it was the parents who arranged marriages and decided whether they were married or not married. And so Paul, he kind of touches on that in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as well. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1 through 2, it says, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ." Now, Paul already said, again, he wasn't trying to put a leash on anybody. This was not some ironclad rule he's trying to enforce or anything. The father wasn't wrong to give the daughter in marriage, especially if she was getting past the childbearing years. And I think that's what it means. She was getting past the flower of her youth. And she was what some would say were the unclaimed blessings within the church. You know, the spinsters, you know. And Paul simply is letting the fathers know that they had a freedom to let them marry. Now, even though our modern-day approach to dating and marriage would be completely foreign to the Corinthians, I believe the counsel here that Paul gave is still good advice. And I believe today that, it's wise for couples to counsel with their parents and with Christian leaders. And at least they go rush into things that they're going to regret later. I mean, many of us have had that experience in our lives, and some of you have had children who've done the same. And I think that one of the things that's missing a lot of times before this is looking to the Lord, finding out what His will is. I think respect of parents' authority in Jewish culture is something that's sadly missing in our day. The danger, of course, is that a daughter would rush into marriage and avoid becoming a spinster, as I said, and that she might make that mistake. Each situation is unique, that's true. And parents and children should seek the Lord's will. Again, it takes two Christian people to make a happy Christian marriage. And it's important to remember that not every marriage that is scripture was necessarily sensible. That's true also. So it's important for us to know these things because, as the next verses tell us, marriage is meant to be something that is for life. Verse 39 and 40. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to marry whom she wishes only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. So in a Christian marriage, it's God's will that marriage be a permanent union, a lifelong commitment. And again, there's no place in Christian marriage for a trial marriage, as some people like to call it. No room for an escape hatch attitude of, well, you know, if marriage doesn't work out, we can always get a divorce. That's the way, the world's way of doing things. It should not be for the Christian. And I think that's one of the reasons why marriage has got to be built on something more sturdier than just, you know, good looks and money and romance, social acceptance of other people and so on. There must be the commitment there. And there must be a willingness to grow and even learn from each other what God's will is for your lives. God has put walls around marriage, not to make marriage a prison, but to make it a safe haven, a safe fortress, you might say. And the person who considers marriage a prison is not the kind of person that should get married. Amen. The commitment of marriage between two people can be a beautiful thing. God meant it to be that way, meant it to be a blessing, not a curse. And throughout the centuries, people have read 1 Corinthians 7 and come to the conclusion that because Paul speaks so highly of the single state, that he was against marriage, that he was had a problem with it. But that's not true. And if you, again, look at the rest of the scriptures and look at the full counsel of God, you can see that that's not his attitude towards marriage at all. As a matter of fact, if you read in the book of Ephesians 5, verse 30 through 33, he talks about marriage and what it typifies. He says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So, you know, there's bunches of people who don't attend church, don't know the Lord or anything. But I think it's interesting that the Lord, through the union of marriage, has given an illustration to all people of what His love is toward the church, or what it should be toward the church, and how that the church is supposed to submit to him. Unbelievers don't need to see perfection in Christianity. They just need to see something that's different from what they ordinarily see. None of us as Christians can say that we're perfect. We all have difficulties and problems, right?
Amen.
But we should be living a life that is reflective of what God's relationship is to his church. I read something that explains the worldview plainly. There was a woman who was planning to divorce her husband and was asked why. And she said, well, when I got married, I was looking for the ideal. Instead of it became an ordeal. So now I'm wanting a new deal. You know, folks, if that is your attitude, you shouldn't get married either. Because people are not ideal. People are not perfect. We all have flaws. And if you understand Christ's love for the church, you know that he loves us in spite of our flaws. Amen? Sylvester Stallone was making one of his movies, one of his Rockies movies, and right after one of the fighting scenes, he said, you know, boxing is a great sport as long as you can yell cut. Many of us feel that way about marriage. It's a lot of fun as long as you can yell cut. I can get out of it when it's beating me up too badly. Unfortunately, that's the way a lot of people view it. Jesus gives us the outline in that same chapter of Ephesians for a successful marriage. This is his plan. Ephesians 5, 25 through 29, it says, husbands, love your wives. You see, it starts with you, gentlemen. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives, just like Christ loved the church, just as he loves his own body. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So you got to take the lead in this, husbands. Somebody said that a husband's job is to set the temperature at home. The woman is the thermometer. She is to give the temperature reading. The reading of the thermometer ought to reflect the setting of the thermostat. If a man wants a summer wife, he can't bring home winter weather. They believe that's true, gentlemen. It starts with you. It starts with you. And in case that's difficult for you to understand, let me break it down in terms you can probably understand as men. Sometimes in baseball, a batter will have to do a sacrifice bunt. A bunt is simply taking the bat and tipping the ball so that it just, you know, goes down the first base or third base line lightly. The primary reason for bunting is to move somebody else on the offensive team further along around the bases. A bunt is made because the team has a better chance of hitting a short or moving it short or moving the person along than swinging for the fence and perhaps striking out. Now, when the third base coach gives the sign to bunt, it may come at a time when the batter has plans to swing for the fence. He may have planned to improve his average. He may have planned to improve his stats. He may have planned to show off his strength. He may have planned to serve notice on the pitcher that no way was he going to strike him out. But the third base coach tells him to give up his right to swing for the fence so that he can move his teammate along. It's in the better interest of the team, the coach says, for you to sacrifice your home run swing, which usually means you're going to be thrown out, rather than to follow your own independent agenda. God has called every man in that context of his relationship with this woman to lay down his sacrifice bunt, not to have his way because he's the man, not to have his way simply because he's the man, and to raise the question of his decision is in the better interest of the person. And you know, that's so true, folks. You know, when you get married, you have to make tough decisions. You know, God had said about the man, whenever he created him, he goes, you're going to work hard by the sweat of your brow. You know what? I hated getting up 5 o'clock in the morning and going to work, working 10-hour days, especially in the winter when it was cold. But I had a wife and I had a family, and I recognized my responsibility. You know, and you can't just look at that and say, well, that's all that's required of me. No, much more is going to be put upon you. You need to be a good husband. You need to be a good dad as well. You got to set the example for all of them. And it starts with you guys. I know many of you don't want to hear that. But you've got to lay down your own desires to help bring others along, so to speak. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 25, it talks about the wife. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also the Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to all their own husbands in everything. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, it says, But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and that the head of Christ is God. There is a divine order. And when that gets out of kilter, folks, you're going to have problems. If your husband is obeying his head, ladies, it's only right for you to be submissive to yours. And I know that that's hard because you were kind of hardwired from the fall to want to rule the roost. In the book of Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 through 19, it says, the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, I'm going to stop right there. I'm not going to read the rest. I just want to point out that if you read what it says about Cain, he said, surely if you do right, won't you be accepted? But if you don't, sin lies at the door, and its desire will be to you. So that what it says, it's talking about desire be to you. It's saying your desire, its desire will be to rule over you. In the same way, to the woman, your desire will be to rule over your husband, but he shall rule over you. I'm meddling now, huh? Well, that's good. Well, that's the way it should be. There's, again, divine nature that God has set up for the family to work. And so we have to remember these things. And there's a book by the name of More Than You and Me, Touching Others Through the Strength of Your Marriage. It's by Kevin and Karen Miller. And this is what they had to say. They said, when the time came for a strategic decision during his ministry, Jesus made an interesting choice. He gathered 70 workers, like regional representatives, and sent them to various towns to prepare people for his visits. He could have sent each disciple separately and reached more towns. Instead, he chose to send 35 teams of two. An efficiency expert might criticize the decision for duplicating efforts and cutting productivity in half, but Jesus knew that some ministries are performed best by two, not one. When two people work together, one can protect the other, one can encourage the other, two can split the work, offset each other's weaknesses, and draw on each other's strengths. Companionship makes two more effective, not less than one. Today, Jesus sends out Christian couples just like he sent out those pairs of disciples, because a pair has power. And when we felt God has called us to write this book, we knew neither of us could do it alone. I needed Kevin's skills in writing. He needed my background in marriage counseling. And together, with God's help, we could minister in a more powerful way. Most Christians have been trained to think of serving Christ individually, all alone. How often might our ministries and our marriage be strengthened if we could find ways to draw on our spouse's strengths? It's not always possible, and it's not always easy, but God has called you to serve him. He also has called you to be married. Those two callings not only can go together, they should go together. When they do, you'll find a stronger Christian life and a stronger Christian marriage. And so that's what I want to share with you here this morning. If you're married to someone, and especially if they're a Christian here in the church, you know, find ways to be in agreement so that you can further the kingdom of God. You know, don't work against each other. Work with each other. Because God has given you a helpmate. He's given you someone who can encourage you and strengthen you when you're down. Natalie and I have always said, when I'm down, she's up, and she encourages me, and vice versa. And that's the way it should be. You know, when we were younger, when we first got married, we fought like cats and dogs. But the wonderful thing is when we got saved, things just changed. We rarely have disagreements, you know. And that's the thing is the Lord changes your attitude, He changes you, and He changes your outlook on life and causes you to be more productive when it comes to making a difference in other people's lives. Don't you want your marriage to be something that will reflect Jesus Christ and touch other people's lives? Don't you want your marriage to be something that people say, that's what I want. I want a marriage like that. Well, I think you can have that. But then again, if you're not called to be married, that's not bad either. And you can serve the Lord with even more, I'm waiting for a word to come up here. No distractions. There we go. And it's a wonderful thing. But again, we can't look at marriage as though it's a bad thing, because it's not. It's a good thing. We can't look at singleness as though it's a bad thing either, because it's a good thing as well. And that's all that Paul was trying to say here. Okay? But in both circumstances, we should serve the Lord with all our heart and with all our might, all our soul. Amen. Brother Terry, would you close?